Good morning, and thank you for choosing to worship with us this morning by way of our online service. As always, we especially want to welcome our visitors to our website and to Rochdale Baptist Church. We are so grateful that you've decided to join with us as we worship the Lord this morning. For our first song, please join as we sing, "I Need Thee Every Hour." How true those words really are. I need thee every hour. It's amazing to me how truly dependent we are on God, whether we realize it or not. And on the flip side, how independent he is of his creation. Yet he desires to walk with us and for us to walk with him. Before he created the world, there was nothing. And then he created man, and the first interaction we see between man and God is a walk through the garden. Sometimes I picture that heaven will be the same way. The amazing thing is we can have that relationship with him here. The walk is spiritual and it's by faith, not by sight. But we see many great men and women in the Bible that walked with God, and we can have that same relationship with him as we walk by faith. This next song speaks of this type of intimate relationship with God. Please join with me as we sing, "In the Garden." We again want to thank you for taking part in our online worship service this morning. We pray it will be a blessing to you. The message today is titled, "To Whom Do I Bow?" The main scripture passage is Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. Thank you for listening, and God bless. Thank you.
Good morning. Well, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been with you, and it's great to be back today. Apologize for the last couple of weeks. Of course, we had the 4th of July weekend, and then last weekend had my family reunion, which is quite a privilege. The Lord allows me to be able to preach there with my family in Vincennes, and God always blesses that. Love my family. I'm thankful for all of them. I'm thankful especially for the ones I know that love the Lord and serve the Lord. They're praying for the rest of their family that they would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. My greatest desire is that I get to see my kids and my grandkids and my great-grandkids, as well as my brothers, my sisters, my parents, my grandparents, all of my cousins, my aunts and uncles. I get to see them all in heaven when we all get there. And I think on this earth, that's one of the missions that God has given each one of us, is to carry the gospel to our own family. And I count it a privilege. My dad did that for over 20 years. And then came a time when my dad asked me, he had a heart attack in the year 1999. He asked me to begin preaching. And God's opened that door ever since then. That on the second Sunday of July, as our family meets together, that we have a preaching service. And God's always faithful to provide His Word. And almost always it's a message of salvation, and certainly this year was no different. But the Lord also gives lots of other things as we preach there. So that's where I've been the last couple of weeks. But it's good to be back with you today. It literally seems like almost a year to me. This world is moving so quickly, and events everywhere, every single day. There's so much going on that it's hard to keep up with, and it's almost overwhelming. And it's so important that you remain faithful right now, that your eyes, there's no way that you can allow your eyes to be blinded by the things of this world. And that's really what the enemy wants to do, is to keep you blinded. And he will certainly blind the lost. He wants to keep them in blindness and darkness. If you're lost today, that's his goal, is to keep you in sin, keep you away from the truth of God's word, which will open your eyes and allow faith to begin to creep in to a point that you can see your sin, realize your need for a Savior, and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He already paid the price. He already shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for you. He's done it all. All you need to do is by faith trust in his finished work, that it was enough, that it was sufficient to pay for your sin, that as you confess that sin and you acknowledge Christ as Savior, believing that he died, was buried, and rose again on the third day to bring salvation to you, that God will save you. The Bible tells us in Romans, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so today that can be you. And so you need to realize that you're blind. But for the Christian, he wants to bring you back into blindness. He wants to put a covering back over your eyes, and sin certainly does that. But there's many other things that can do that. And this morning, the subject we're going to talk about, idolatry, is no doubt a big problem in our day. You can't be distracted with this world. This world is flirts with you, tries to get your attention and pull you away from the things of God. And you cannot allow yourself to be desensitized by the gross iniquity that's all around us, the sin that abounds everywhere. The Bible, Jesus tells us that in these last days that iniquity shall abound. And as it does, men's love will grow cold. It means that their love for God will grow cold because the sin has taken over. You can't be divided in your affections. Jesus tells us you cannot serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, you'll hate the one and love the other, but you cannot serve two. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus uses a phrase in Luke 21, verse 34, that I think typifies our difficulties of today. He says there in that scripture, he says, "And take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged," and that word means burdened, "with surfeiting and drunkenness." And yes, it can mean the drunkenness as far as alcohol, but he's talking about all the things that are going on, that you're intoxicated by all this world has to offer you. And that the cares, and he goes on to say, "and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." And the word cares there means the things that distract you, the things that divide your affections, the things that disunite you from the Lord. So he says that the cares of this life, that those things are going to divide you from God if you're not careful. And he goes on in verse 35 and he says, "For like a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." Verse 36, he says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." What a day that will be if we get to stand before Jesus. Man, I look forward to that. But we have to be faithful right now. There's so much there. But in essence, let me summarize it this way. So much, so many things this world has to offer you that you can become distracted and intoxicated with those things, divided in your affections so easily, so much so that you're blinded to the very events that are right in front of your face. They're here right now. It's time. You're living in the last days. And there's some of you that's listening right now that doesn't even realize it. Some of you that need to be awakened. Jesus' return is imminent. And the things that are coming upon this world, the great tribulation, the Antichrist who comes on the scene, the demands that this world is going to make, even buying and selling, are right before us. All we have to do is blink, and it's going to be here. And as we've been studying the individual churches, we found that in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus commends each church there for the things that they're faithfully doing. And Jesus also admonishes each of the churches for their errors and their sin. Remember, these are real churches. And Jesus' words are certainly directed towards them. But these churches also, I think, reflect truths about our own church. And remember, the people, the members, they are the church. So it reflects truths about me and about you as the church. And I'm as convinced as I've prayed and I've studied these scriptures that these scriptures are well intended for the church right now. Well intended for me and you, the church which immediately precedes our Savior's return. We've seen in Ephesus that they had left their first love. They had forgotten the most important thing, which is what? To love God, to love Jesus with all their heart, all their soul, and all their might. And you know, love has a look about it. It has an action that follows it. It does. Love does. It's an action word. And we've seen that the ones in Ephesus, they forgot their first love. We've also looked at Smyrna. Smyrna is the church that's under persecution, and we found that they were faithful in everything. And that's really what persecution has done in their life. It's brought a purification to their life. It's brought them, it's gotten rid of the dross, it's gotten rid of all of the waste and the sin, and it's allowed them to serve the Lord faithfully. It's a difficult time, so much so that Jesus tells them only a short time and their life is going to be taken from them. He actually forewarns them and tells them that they need to remain faithful through these things. You see, God's plan is not always like we think. It's not all prosperity. It's not all easiness. You see, what God demands of us in purity and perfection sometimes only comes through persecution. And God doesn't do the persecution. That's the enemy and that's the world that hates you. But sometimes through that, God allows you to go through it to bring you to the place that He wants us to be. And that's the Church of Smyrna. And then we have studied Pergama. And Pergama is the church that is worldly. It's the church that had one foot in the world, one foot in the church. While they were at church, they wanted to act holy and upright. And while they were in the world, they wanted to enjoy everything that was there. It was the sin of Balaam, remember? And so I'd tell you today, look at your life and see if any of these truths are reflected in your life. Well, today we're going to preach about the church that's in Thyatira. The church that's in idolatry. And I hope you have your swords ready. Ephesians 6:17 tells us, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Word of God, your Bible, is the only offensive weapon that you have. Everything else is a defensive weapon. Shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, your loins girt about with truth, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Every one of the things that you put on in the armor of God are defensive except for the sword. It's your offensive weapon. And it is used by the Holy Spirit of God, both in your life and the lives of those around you. And then John 17, 17, Jesus prays, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Your Bible is truth. When you read it every day, it puts truth into you. It brings faith for you to be able to believe that truth that you have and to do that truth. Your Bible is your weapon in this world, and it is what brings purity into your life as you read it, as you study it, and as you apply the truth that you've read. Now, I hope you have your Bibles open by now to Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. And we'll read all the way down to verse number 29. Of course, most of you will know that Revelation is the last book of the Bible. And remember, I told you that there's a blessing that comes with the reading of this book. It's found in verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. So if you read this book, there's a blessing associated with it, as long as you take it in and you do it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, the last be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou allowest that woman, Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. And he's speaking specifically of a woman in the church at Thyatira who is teaching things that bring idolatry, fornication, and the eating of things sacrificed to idols right into the church. Verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And yes, this is a picture of true adultery with an A, those that commit adultery. But it's also a picture of a spiritual adultery. That's those that are given over to God and those who are sold out to God to love Him. And literally, as the bride of Christ, the church, we're married to Christ. Those going back and going against Him and committing adultery, spiritual adultery against Him, loving another, perverting their love for Him to another. And that's what he's talking about here. In verse 23, he says, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searcheth the reins, which means the mind, and the hearts. And the two combined means the essence of who you are. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now remember, if we're judged according to our works, completely without any mercy, even as saved individuals, there can be a loss of the rewards for those works. And remember, if we stand at the great white throne judgment and we're judged according to our works, we will be cast into the lake of fire. Excuse me just for a minute. Verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden. Verse 25, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before your throne of grace this morning, such a needy people. Father, we're not able to understand your word. We're not able to comprehend it, and certainly we're not able to do it without you. Jesus said very plainly, without me, you can do nothing. Father, help each one of us realize who we are before an almighty God, the helpless nature in which we come before your throne of grace. Help us to realize, though, that on the other side, that with you, all things are possible. And that you tell us that through Paul, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That with you, there is nothing that we cannot do that you call us to do. Father, this morning we need to understand your word. Lord, we need a feeding from on high. We need you to provide the food for us. So Lord, open your word in a way that only you can. Open the hearts and minds of everyone that's listening this morning that they could understand your truths. And Lord, be changed today. Bring conviction. Lord, certainly bring a desire, a commitment to your word and to doing your word. And Father, this morning, we'll praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wow, what an amazing scripture and what an appropriate scripture for today. If we asked church members today if they were idolaters or if they had idols to worship, most people would say without any hesitation at all, they'd say, no, I don't worship idols. And they'd look at us as if there was something wrong with us. Yet here Jesus warns the church at Thyatira that that's exactly what's taking place. There's somebody who's in the midst of them. And he calls this individual Jezebel. It's most likely not her name, but it's a reference back to the Old Testament Jezebel, as in Jezebel, Ahab and Jezebel. And this individual is teaching the people in the church by both her words and her actions, and she's seducing its members into idolatry. She's causing them to love something above God. Now we have to be quite honest with you, we have something like this present in the church today. We have people that are in the church because of a prosperity message. They love the prosperity message more than they love the Lord himself. They're seeking after wealth. They're seeking after abundance above the Lord. And because of that, someone who's preaching it literally is teaching and seducing them to have an idolatrous relationship even within the church. The definition of idolatry, by the way, is the extreme admiration or love or reverence for someone or something other than God. Let me read that again. It's the extreme admiration, love, or reverence for someone or something other than God. Now, the church here, that is Thyatira, just a little bit of information, is located somewhere about halfway between Pergamum, about 40 miles from it, and Sardis, about 40 miles from it, in what would be modern Western Turkey today, or Asia Minor in that time. And Jesus first commends this church in verse number 19 of chapter 2, but before that, he reminds us to remember who he is. Look at verse number 18. He says, unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Who is this that's speaking to him? Who is Jesus? Well, he's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. And who is he? He's the one who has eyes like a flame of fire. It's like a laser. Nothing can be hidden from it. He sees everything. His eyes are piercing. They can penetrate the most covered heart or the deepest parts of the heart. And he has a perfect knowledge and insight into every one of us. There's nothing hidden from him. And his feet are what? They're like fine brass. Well, this is a clear reference if you go back in scripture to judgment. And here, because it's Jesus, it's divine judgment. It refers to Christ, who he's the one who moves through the church with the authority that God's given him. And he brings chastisement into the church whenever there's sin that's there. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, who held back a portion of that which they sold of the land. And they had committed that to the Holy Spirit of God. They'd committed that portion to God. But when the time came, they held it back. Well, was it hidden? No, it wasn't hidden. God brought it to light. And because of that, Ananias and Sapphira's life was required of them. They died because of it. You see, God doesn't miss anything. God sees it all. And so this also, by the way, just in passing, something that I think is significant, is the place that Lydia was from. Remember, we looked at Lydia a little bit earlier in some of our messages. And Lydia is the seller of purple who in Acts chapter number 16 comes to a saving knowledge of Christ. Remember, it says that when Paul was preaching that God opened her heart and that she then accepted the things that were there. She paid attention to them and then she received Christ as her Savior. And so she was the first convert at Philippi. Later on, the Philippian jailer would also be saved and a church would begin there. But it's very likely that this same Lydia carried the gospel back to the place where she was from, which was Thyatira. Now, we don't know that the church started here because of her, but I think it's an interesting connection. Well, this church, if you look ahead here and or you read in verse number 19, he tells them that he knows their works and their love and their patience and their service and their faith and their patience and their works, and that the last to be more than the first. You see, this church excelled in the works of God, the works of the Spirit. They had charity, they had love, they had a disposition to do good to all men, especially those that were within the church. They had a service. Their ministries of the Word and their ministries of the doctrines, the teachings of the Word of God, they were well known. And faith. Faith is the grace of God to be able to believe, to be able to trust in Him. And this is what produces really everything else. Without faith, there is nothing else. And so they had faith. And then they had patience. And that's the ability to be able to endure and even be able to endure with joy. And it's not circumstances, but this particular one means other people or what other people bring into your life or what they do that causes you to have patience or to endure. They had that. They put up with, not just put up, but they did. They put up with joy each other and others that came in that weren't perfect, that still had issues in their life, that didn't say the right things or do the right things. You see, this church was a church that excelled. Then they had other works. He mentions it twice, at the beginning and at the end. And works means that they were a church that was doers. They had a lot of deeds that followed them. You see, they loved by their actions. But I think the best comment about this church is the last thing it says. Look at the end of verse 19. It says, "And the last to be more than the first." They didn't rest on what they had done. That's what this means. They excelled more and more. In other words, what they did at the end was better than what they did at the beginning. You see, a lot of people start out good in their faith. A lot of people trust the Lord. They walk with the Lord, but they get stale or they don't grow and they don't mature. They don't finish the course. They aren't sanctifying their life, purifying their life. They're not reading the Word of God and studying. They're not learning the Word of God. They know the stories, the child stories, but they don't know any depth of Scripture. They know just the surface and nothing more. And that may describe you, but you see, this church, the last was better than the first, to be more than the first. They were growing in wisdom, and they were growing in works. But in all of this, there were still some issues. There were some problems. And Jesus addresses this, and this is what we're going to look at today. If you look at verse number 20 and following, you can read with me. He says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou allowest," that's what that word means there, "allowest that woman, Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." And then he goes on to talk about the fact that he's going to give her space to repent. And what's he give her space to repent of? Her fornication, and she repented not. "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." In other words, all those that have fallen with her in the church, all of those that have followed her and have been seduced by her, and those things that she's talking about, those same ones have to repent as well. They're held accountable. Even though she's teaching false things, and even though she's leading astray, they're held accountable for what they're doing. and so are you. So someone in the church, and Jesus refers to this individual as Jezebel to highlight the problem, is teaching and seducing God's people into sin, specifically fornication. And don't get hung up on that word. It's the Greek word, and it's the word that we get our word pornography from. It's the Greek word porneo, porneo, and it means to act the harlot. It means to indulge in unlawful lusts, specifically sexual sin that's outside of the marriage bonds. And here in this scripture, it's referenced as the sin of idolatry. It means loving something in God's place. Remember, when he saved us, he did what? He bought us with a price. We're his. Literally, we're married to him. Remember, he died in our place so that we could be married to him. We were married to sin, as it says in Romans. As you read in Romans and you try to understand that, he's talking about the marriage. And why is marriage so significant? Because marriage reflects or symbolizes the union of Christ with his church, Christ with us. And so Christ died in our place. It's only in death that you can be married to another. And whenever he died, it allowed us to be freed from our bondages to sin and our, if you will, our sold outness to sin, and now we could be married to Christ. And so when it talks about fornication, it means that we're taking the love that should be intended for God, our marriage relationship and with Christ, and what are we doing? We're giving it to something else. In order to understand this, I think it's important for us, if we go back this morning and take a little bit of time, to 1 Kings chapter number 16. 1 Kings chapter number 16, the very end of that chapter, starting in verse number 28, we'll pick up there, and we're going to see how Jezebel comes onto the scene and exactly how idolatry takes up residence in Ahab's life and even has issues in or has an effect upon Elijah's life. This is what we need to understand, that sin always has an effect on us. It always has an effect on the church, and it always has an effect upon the people around us. 1 Kings chapter number 16, look down at verse number 29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. Now remember, the kingdoms are divided. That's the reason why it's speaking of Asa, who's the king of Judah. Now then, Ahab is going to be the king of Israel. And it says, and Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all who were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took as his wife Jezebel, and the daughter of Ethbaal. So this man, this daughter, this woman who's Jezebel, even has Baal's name in it. And also her father has Baal, B-A-A-L, has his name in it. And it says this man was the king of the city, the Sidonians. And he went and he served Baal and he worshiped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made an idol. That's what that word there, grove. It's talking about, really, we ought to talk about groves. They're still present today. There's some evil things that go that take place in these. Some of the elites of the world worship there, both in the United States and in Europe and other places. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all of the kings who were before him. Wow. What a comment about Ahab's life. And how does it, he's already an evil man, but he's still part of Israel. He's still part of God's chosen people. And as the king, he has God on his side. God wants to walk with him, and God wants him to serve him, but Ahab is evil above all measure, so much so that it's a light thing for him to go and marry somebody who's not of the children of Israel, which is a sin before God. But the first thing I want to note, want you to notice, is how idolatry comes in to Ahab's life, and how idolatry, because at this point, it doesn't say that Ahab was in idolatry. He had a lot of other sin, but he wasn't in idolatry. But Ahab enters into idolatry how here. How does he do that? Well, through marriage. Look at verse 31. It says, and he took as his wife Jezebel. So marriage is pretty significant. When you marry their issues, that you marry their problems, you marry their past. And so many people who enter in marriage today don't understand this. It's the reason why so many marriages end in divorce. Why so many marriages end in trouble, and the children are confused and don't know. One parent goes to church and one doesn't, or one parent goes to this church and one parent goes to another church, or neither parents go to church, and the issues that they bring into the marriage end up plaguing them all of their whole life. You see, how does idolatry enter in? Well, innocently and by invitation. And you know what it does? Mark this down if you're taking notes. Idolatry enters through innocence and by invitation. But it always turns the heart just a little. It's going to turn the heart of Ahab. And when it does, it's going to cause trouble in his life. And so remember this, when we place anything above God, no, it's really deeper than that. When we place something in our lives that robs God of his rightful place, it's not just that we place it above God. We can still have God as the priority. So many times we make the mistake of looking around our life. We say, we don't have anything above God. But you know what idol worship is? It's not just that we place it above God. It's that we give it the place that is rightfully God's. In other words, the time slot that would rightfully be God's, we may still give God an hour of our time, but we may give 10 minutes away to a sin, or we may give 10 minutes away to the things of the world. We may give 10 minutes away to things that have nothing to do with God, and we don't commune with God the way that we should. We don't spend time with him in worship the way that we should. That's idolatry. It can just be simply diminishing God's time in the beginning. It can be just a matter of diminishing God's priority in our life. It can be just a little bit of diminishing of our love for God. You see, Ahab broke God's commandment to not take a wife of other nations. And you can find that in 1 Kings chapter 11. If you go back there, you're not very far from it. We ought to read just a little portion of this because it's important. So turn back to 1 Kings chapter number 11 and look at verse number 1. But King Solomon loved many strange, that means foreign women, in addition to the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. And there's the Zidonians that it speaks of, that's who Jezebel was from, the Zidonians. And this is a people who worshipped, look down here and we'll find it, it says, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung unto these in love. You see, Solomon had the same problem as Ahab did here. He clung unto a woman that was outside of God's choice. He clung to a woman that he wasn't even supposed to be interested in. He was only to marry within the bonds of Israel, but and the children of Israel, but he went outside of that and trouble followed him because it was going to be their gods that was going to pull him away. And it said he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Boy, that's a lot of turning of the heart, isn't it? And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after his after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So Solomon went after Ashtaroth. Now, mark this down. Who is it? The goddess of the Sidonians. And I'm here to tell you that there's so much to this. I don't want to get lost in the weeds. But you ought to know that this same Ashtaroth is being worshipped even today. This comes from all the way back, it begins in the Babylonians, and even before that, this worship goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel, or the Tower of Babel. And it goes all the way back to the Babylonians and their god Ishtar. And then it goes to the Sidonians here, which are worship Ashtaroth. And Ashtaroth is really just the plural. This goddess is, in demonology, whenever you look at it, this demon that is that this particular idol is controlled by is a male. But to us, it's a female. Ashtaroth, it's a woman, always in the idols that are made. And this is a goddess that is worshipped for fertility and sexuality. You think this is prevalent in our society today? And you know where they worshipped her at? I already spoke of it. You can look at this in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 21. It's still done today in the groves. It means in the woods, in the Black Forest, in the woods out in California. This is real. So anyways, let me read on. I could go on for a while. And he talks about the abomination of the Amorites, the end of verse 5. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. And boy, that's a problem. You either are fully after the Lord, pursuing him. Remember, it was David said these words, as a deer panteth for the water brook, so I panteth after thee, O Lord. David sought fully after God. That's Psalm 42. It says, then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, and that's the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech. And Molech is the one that they would actually sacrifice their children to. And literally that same God is being worshipped today in the sacrifice of our unborn children. The abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives who burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon. And here's why. This is the part I want you to see. Because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. What was it that happened to him? His heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel. Oh, my friend, my brother and sister, this world has so many things to offer you, so many things that it puts out in front of your eyes and your pride, and it wants you to begin to seek after them, to worship after them in the way that you're supposed to seek after and worship God. And it's only trouble that you will find. You'll find some satisfaction for a short time, but it always demands more and more and more. And you will sacrifice at the altar of this thing that you worship. You'll sacrifice your family. It could be drugs. It could be alcohol. It could be sex. It could be your job. It can be any number of things. It can be the things that you play, the recreation that you have. It could be a relationship that you have. It could just be whatever the lust is. You will sacrifice at the altar of that your own children at times, and you will sacrifice at the altar of it your own mate, and you will sacrifice at the altar of it your love for God. Oh, turn from it and turn back to God. Well, not only does it come innocently, because marriage would seem like an innocent way for idolatry to come in, but you know what? Ahab actually invites it in. He asks her to marry him, and he marries her. And so sometimes we innocently enter into it. We don't even realize what's going on. And other times we actually invite the idolatry right into our life. Well, the second thing that it does is idolatry always demands worship. Go back to chapter number 16. And look down at verse 31. It says, look in the middle of it. It says that he took as his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And what did he do? And he went and he served Baal and he worshiped him. You know what he did? He reared up an altar. You know what happens whenever idolatry comes into your life? It demands worship. It wants to be worshiped above God. And you know what worship requires? It requires your attention. It requires your time. It requires your resources. And you see, we recognize as a Christian, once we're saved, that all of that belongs to God and we're stewards of it. And so we give it all back to Him and let God direct us in how we will use those things for His purpose and for His time. But you see what happened to Ahab? Once he married Jezebel, idolatry demanded that he make an altar. Idolatry demanded, because the very next verse says he reared up an altar for Baal and in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an idol, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. You see, he reared up an altar, he made an idol, but he served him, and that means to work. He worked for this idol. What is an idol? It's made with the hands. Yes, behind it is a demonic force. There's no doubt that Satan engenders worship to himself through idols and through things like this to cause us to lust after them and to want them and to bring those into our life. But you know what it demands? It demands that we work, and literally we become enslaved to it again. And next, he worshiped it. And worship means that we prostrate ourselves before something. God is the only one who's to be worshiped. We bow down ourselves to it. We reverence it. In other words, we reverence it. We recognize it needs its time. It needs its resources, its money. So we give it the things that are rightfully God's. We give to this other thing. Without even realizing it, what has happened, before we know it, we're serving and we're worshiping at the feet of our idols. It can be a TV program. It can be the music that you listen to. It can be an internet, particular app or game. It could be a particular blog that you are part of. It could be a particular app that you are spending more time talking to other people in than anything else. You see, so many things that the world can demand our attention that literally it becomes an idol to us, and we bow down right before it and we don't even realize it. Well, thirdly, because we got to move on here. Thirdly, it assumes authority. The power, and this you'll have to, if you look with me, look at chapter number 18 and look down at verse number 17. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he who troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the idols, 400, who eat at Jezebel's table." Do you know what authority means? Authority means that it when you have authority over somebody, or you give authority to somebody, it means the power or the right to give orders. It's the power to make decisions and to enforce obedience. You know what Ahab had done? He had given his power as the king over to Jezebel. How does Elijah acknowledge Jezebel? He says all these prophets, they're the ones who eat at Jezebel's table. Jezebel had no authority. She was under Ahab as both king and wife. But what had Ahab done? He had prostrated himself before Jezebel and her gods, and now Jezebel was the one who was in authority. She was the one who was calling the shots. This is exactly what happens in your life, and you don't even realize it today. Is that you've prostrated before some other idol, and now then it's what is oaring around your life. It's what's making decisions. It's demanding its obedience. For some of you, it's as simple as this. Just take a look at your life. What is it that's robbed God of His time of worship on Sunday morning? The church meets together, and they worship. They come together in this assembly. You can make a lot of excuses, but you know what? To be in the house of God is where we're to be. Notice Ahab is the king, But Elijah calls it Jezebel's table. Jezebel had fully taken over Ahab's life. She was the one that was in control, and she was the one that was given orders. I can just see her now. She'd say, jump, and he'd say, how high? Here he is, the king. Nobody has authority over him except for Jehovah God, supposed to. And she says, do this or do that. He says, okay. Whatever she demanded, Ahab was obligated. You know why? Because he was in worship of her and her gods, even when it conflicted with Jehovah, the true God. The power had been given over to her, and she would enforce total obedience from Ahab. Well, fourthly, I want you to notice that idolatry refuses God's authority. It doesn't want to let go. It refuses to quit. Now, after all of this had taken place, and I'm skipping a lot, and the part that I'm skipping is where Elijah takes, and before these prophets, they are to try to call down fire from their God. And of course, they're not able to do that. Elijah has his altar, and when he cries out to God, God comes down and consumes everything, the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and he even licks up the water that was in the trench around this sacrifice. And all the people, it says in verse 39 of chapter number 18, it says, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon. And that's very significant, that brook. And slew them there. Now, what happened after Elijah brought all these prophets of Baal, these false prophets there, and they weren't able to call down fire from heaven, but Elijah was, he had all of them killed and slew. Now Jezebel's not going to stand for it. She's refusing. You see, at this time, God's showing his authority over Ahab, showing his authority over Israel. And there's a time for repentance here, but they're going to refuse it. And how do we see that? Look at chapter 19, verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And what I want you to notice is, Jezebel may have seen all of this, but you see, idols, and those who worship idols, there's a demand on it, and they don't relinquish, idols do not relinquish their authority easily, nor the power that's behind them. You need to know that whatever you've given place to in your life is not going to exit easily. Now, the means by which it'll exit is by simple faith this morning. You saying, Lord, I acknowledge that I've placed something before you in your place that takes your time. And God, I ask you to forgive me. And God, I pray that you'd take me out of it and you would give me power to get past this. But you see, you're probably going to need accountability. And that's the second thing you ought to write down. You need faith to overcome it, but you're going to need accountability. Somebody to hold your feet to the fire. Somebody of faith that has a proven track record. Men, it should be a man in your church. Women, it should be a woman in your church. But somebody that will hold your feet to the fire in the area that you're giving up. The area of sin, the area that you're worshiping God, an idol, rather than the true God. And then the last thing you need there is you need to practice. You know, to get better at something, you practice it. But whenever you replace an idol, you have to have and that idol has demanded these things from you. There's a time that's associated with them. You need to use that time for the purpose of God. It has to be God that you give that time back to. It has to be something in his kingdom, in his will, in his way. Don't just leave the void of where this thing was at, but replace that with the things of God. Remember, the Lord is the one that is your supply. He deserves your worship and your service. He deserves your all. If you look down at verses 4 through 18, it talks about Elijah and how he begins to have self-pity because now then Jezebel and Ahab are out to kill him. And he thinks he's by himself and he sits down by this juniper tree. But as you look at it, look at verse number 6 of chapter 19. It says, and he looked and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. and he did eat and drink. About the time he was about to thirst and hunger, an angel of the Lord reached down and he touched him, and he said, arise. And God provided for him. You see, that's what God does. When you're ready to come out from underneath of these things, God supplies. Then look what it says in verse 8, and he arose and did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. You see, what God supplies gives you strength above anything that this world has to offer. He ate that little bit of that little cake, and he drank a little bit of that water. And how long did he go? 40 days and 40 nights. And then what does God do? Well, it says, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains. And we all know this scripture. And broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. You expecting God to speak to you in a booming voice? Do you think that God owes us anything to come to us in an image of some sort, in an audible voice that we hear to speak to us? No, he comes in a still small voice to speak to your heart. That's how he spoke to Elijah the prophet here. And then what does he do? Well, Elijah thinks he's alone. But look down at verse 18. Yet I have, this is God speaking, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. See, God shows Elijah something, and that is that God still has his own. So God supplies, God strengthens, God speaks, God shows, but then God supports. What does God do? And he departed, Elijah departed from there and found Elisha. You know what God does? He supports. And God did that with Elisha. And I love the fact that Elijah is given to Elijah to help him at a time that he needs. Well, we're going to move quickly because time has gotten away from me. The fifth thing I want you to see is idolatry's relentless pursuit. After all of this happens, Jezebel isn't done. Good old Ahab looks and he sees Naboth in chapter 21. He sees Naboth's vineyard and he wants it, but he can't have it because there's no way that he can get it. But old Jezebel, she makes a plot. Look at what she does. But Jezebel, see, about the time that Ahab, he's seen all these things of God. No doubt God's trying to work on his heart. Ahab is, God's trying to pull Ahab back. And yes, that's what's going on. But you know what happens? The idol's going to pull back. It's going to have a relentless pursuit. It's going to appeal back to your lust. It's going to appeal back to everything that pulled you away to begin with. That's the reason why you've got to trust in God. You've got to have his strength and power to get out from underneath of it. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no meat? And he said unto her, because I spoke unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard, and I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat meat, and let thine heart be merry, and I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And so she does. She sends letters out to the men of that city, and she tells them to make an accusation against Naboth that he's blaspheming the king and he's blaspheming God. And they go ahead and they execute him by stoning him to death. The next thing we know in verse 16, it says, and it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. You see, what does the idolatry always do? It always tries to satisfy your lusts. And by the way, idolatry is most closely related to sexual sin, to fornication and adultery. It's most closely associated with the lust of our flesh and the lust of our eyes. It tears us away because of our sinful nature if we've not mortified it. It appeals to those things which are going to try to tell us that we deserve it, that this is, we shouldn't feel bad, that this thing that we want, it should have been ours already. We didn't deserve this other thing that we had. Oh, brother and sister, listen to me. Idolatry has a relentless pursuit, and you may be right in the middle of it this morning. But finally, I want you to notice that idolatry is ignorant to its demise. You see, God dooms Ahab and Jezebel in that same chapter in verse number 17. You can look down at verse number 19. It says, "And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." And it's not very long in that exact thing. Before the end of this book, 1 Kings, you can look over at chapter number 22 and down at verse number 34. And Ahab's end is found right there. And verse 35 says, "And the battle increased that day, and the king was held up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at evening, and the blood ran out of the wound and the inside of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to the city and every man to his own." And later on, it says here, verse number 37, "So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, and one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spoke." And then all you have to do is go over to chapter number 2 Kings chapter number 9, and you'll see that Jezebel met the very demise as she is killed by Jehu, and she is laying in the street. And they go to make this proclamation. When they go back to get her, to bury her, nothing is left. The dogs have eaten her flesh. But you know what? A worse recompense is given in chapter number 2 of Revelation. And this is how we close. Revelation chapter number 2. Look at verse number 21. I know we're moving fast, but there's so much here. Verse number 22, "And I will cast, if she doesn't repent, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her unto great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death." Now follow me here. This is a terrible end. Brother and sister, idolatry costs something. It'll cost you your life. It'll cost you great tribulation, as it says here, but it'll cost you your children. What you worship in passing, they'll worship in passion. What you bowed down to, they will worship fully and give themselves over to it. You give half-heartedness to the God, Jehovah God, the God of all gods, the King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus himself, and they won't give anything to him. Let me ask you, are you an idolater this morning? Is there something that's taking up the time of God? Oh, the answer is very simple. Repent. Turn from it. Ask God to forgive you. Acknowledge what it is this morning. Seek him and he'll forgive you. Ask him and he'll forgive you right now. If you're there and you're lost and undone and you need Christ, these things are spoken to you. You know that you're given over to the world. And you're in the bondages of sin. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, Jesus died for you. And all you have to do is ask him to forgive you of that sin. Come into your heart. Acknowledge him as Savior and believe that he died on the cross and was buried and arose from the grave. The Bible says, "Thou shalt be saved." This morning, if you've made a decision for Christ, please contact us. You can contact us. Our information is all there on the website. But you can contact us by phone, by email, by message, any way that you choose. We'll be glad to help you in any way that we can. We do pray for you, even though we may not know all of you. We pray for those that listen, and we pray that God continues to work in your life. Just take one obedient step at a time. That's all the Lord requires. So whatever he's asking this morning, walk with him and trust him in it. Father, we thank you for your word. I know it's been a little long this morning, but Lord, it's good, and the preacher rushed. But help those that are listening, Lord, to understand. Help them to get a hold of it. I pray that you'd make it clear to them and they'd understand. And Lord, I pray as the Spirit is working with them that you would pull them out from the bondages of sin, the bondages of idolatry. Lord, that they would give back to you what's rightfully only yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. May God bless you and keep you until the next time.